Well, you Roman students, we're in chapter 1. And if there are questions that come up in class, then please, as I say, come and ask. And if you have a problem right now as to following, then please let me know. If you don't know what your problem is, come and see me too. Really, in summary, those first 7 verses, and we're going to complete 5, 6, and 7 in just a moment, we can say this. Those 3 words, I think, stand out quite clearly. Servant, son, and saints. And that's the greetings of this apostle Paul. He's saying, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have submitted to him and to his lordship. And that's, in fact, how every believer should consider himself. And I trust that we in our lives will come or have come to that point where Jesus Christ is our Lord day by day. What does that mean? I believe that we'll see that as we go through these pages. The servant who is called to be an apostle, he is separated unto, set apart for the gospel of God. And that gospel is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This Lord Jesus Christ, or this Jesus, was born in the line of David. In other words, he was in the line of Judah, all the way from David, all through the Old Testament. And we can follow it in the book of Matthew and in the other genealogies and find out that he, born of a woman, was born in the line of David. And this one, who is a man, is also, however, on the other side of the coin, is also God. And that's been proved by the fact that he was raised from the dead and that there is a resurrection. And it is with power, according to verse 4. According to, and this is what the phrase we're at now in verse 4, with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Now, who might the Spirit of holiness be? Ray, who might the Spirit of holiness be, depicted in verse 4? Is it Paul? Yeah, it's most likely what we call a Hebraism. Now that means that it's a Hebrew way of putting the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit has declared him to be who he is, by power. Okay, so that could well be the Holy Spirit right there. With power according to the Holy Spirit. Continuing verse 4, by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus, given name, Christ, his office, his job, his Messiah, as predicted from the Old Testament, and Lord. He is Jehovah. It's the same word. It has the same root meaning as the word Jehovah in the Old Testament. So Jesus is and was a man. He has an office as Messiah because he fulfilled all the Old Testament said he would do. And then thirdly, he is Lord. He is actually deity. He is God. And now we know that there are groups of individuals, there are groups of cults who don't believe that Jesus is God. And we're referring now to what particular doctrine that we find in the Bible? The Trinity. Remember, we believe that Jesus is God, the Father is God, and the Spirit is God. Now, they are one God, we know that. And we'll have to come across the Trinity and be able to explain. For instance, and you can name them, what particular group that you know don't believe that Jesus is God? Jehovah Witnesses. They don't believe that Jesus is God. And there are many cults that don't consider that Jesus is God. They believe he's the Son of God. Anybody ever been to Salt Lake City? Yeah, have you been through Salt Lake City? Have you been through the temple there? I mean, you're not allowed in the temple, but you're allowed to go through the other places, visitor centers. It's incredible what they've done with our gospel, as it were, and what they've added to it. And they don't believe either. The Mormons there, they don't believe that Jesus is equal with God. He's a prophet. And they call him the Son of God, but they don't put him on equality with God. And then the Holy Spirit. He's not God. He's a spirit or a power. And it's a very sad thing. Yet they have done their job so well. Now, if you're ever going in that direction, go through Salt Lake City and just see how they have so misused the scriptures and added so many more things to their Book of Mormon and called it the Bible, just like we consider this our Bible. Then we come to verse 5, and it tells us here, and we're still considering note number 2 under the personal greetings concerning his son. His son. He was promised, we've said that, by the prophets. He was presented as a man and as God. His person, he's Jesus Christ the Lord. What about his purpose? In verse 5, through whom we received grace. Through whom we received grace. Pat, what would be the, how would you understand the word grace? All right, receiving something that we really don't deserve. It's the undeserved kindness of God. That's the grace of God. Yes?
That's one basic definition of grace, but also it says grace, Jesus was filled with grace.
Right.
And grace is an empowering thing that, yeah, we're not really entitled to it, but it's an empowering and sanctifying thing.
When you say thing, what do you mean?
Not thing. Well, empowering, I guess, for usefulness.
All right.
You know, sanctification and such. It's poured into us by God. And it's, we don't deserve it, too, but
we're receiving grace every day, aren't we? All right, for our lives. We're under his grace this morning, and we're under his grace this afternoon, we'll be under his grace this evening. Yeah. We will find that word comes up again, and we'll delve into it a little bit and see what characteristics it has with you speaking out there. That's good. It says there, through whom we receive grace. Through whom is it that we receive grace? Through Jesus Christ. So it's through his son. This is one of the purposes of his coming, that we might receive grace. Why do we need grace? Where's a Kathy? Chicken. Where's a Kathy? All right, Kathy. Why do we need grace?
Well, because according to God's plan, if we fall short and if we got what we deserve, we would all die.
All right, but aren't we already dead?
Yes, but through Christ, he has died for us.
Okay.
And so we need that in his blood to cleanse.
All right, what verse are you reminded of? By grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. That's a good commentary upon this. All right? We have received grace from him. Now, Paul is actually referring to himself here. He says, I've received grace on the road to Damascus, and even before then. In fact, grace was mine when Christ died. It was poured out to me on the road to Damascus. And at the same time, he refers to his apostleship. Notice what it says there. Through whom we receive grace and apostleship. Now, what was an apostle again? One who sent. And what's he sent with?
A message.
Now, here's one who sent with a message. He says, I've received grace, and grace has made possible my reception of the gospel. And now, as one who has received that grace and is an apostle, I have a message. And what am I going to do with that message, the gospel? Well, the next part tells us. Unto obedience of faith. Unto obedience of faith among all the nations. Somebody like to take that phrase for us. What does he mean when he says, unto obedience of faith among all the nations? Tim. Where is it? That one, yeah. Tim, what do you think he means there? When he's saying, I've received grace, now I, as an apostle, having received the grace, have something to say because I'm a messenger that's sent. Now, he's sent with a message of grace, which is the gospel, unto whom? According to that phrase now in verse 5. Yes. All right, good. He's sent with the message. It says in my Bible, all nations. Does anybody have a different translation there? Gentiles. That's probably the most accurate. As distinction from Jews. It's Jews as well, but he says unto the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, as described in Acts. And so he says, particularly to the Gentiles, am I sent with this message of grace? Now, why does he use the word obedience instead of belief? For instance, it tells us in verse 5, through whom we receive grace and apostleship, by the grace of God, I'm alive today. By the grace of God, says Paul, I've got a message to say. By the grace of God, I'm going to go and I'm going to tell the Gentiles. And it will be unto obedience of faith. Why do you think he uses the word obedience instead of belief? He could have said to believe the gospel, but it's obedience. What? Yes? Right. Because it takes obedience to the gospel. In other words, he's really using belief as the word obedience here. What if you disobey the gospel? What happens? Excuse me?
It's not obedience.
It's not obedience, and what will you lose out on? Grace. It says if you obey by faith the gospel, and in fact, evidence of faith is obedience. Evidence of faith is obedience. You see, even you consider your coming here. You came here by faith, didn't you? In more ways than one. You came by faith because the Lord indicated to you in some way you got hold of an application or heard about his cell. And you really didn't know all about the place. You knew a certain amount. And by faith, you did what God said. You obeyed. Now that's evidence of your faith, that you obeyed and did what he said and came. Now you had some other faith on the way. You got into a car, you got onto a plane, and you committed yourself to a plane or a car, and you're obedient to it in a sense. Your faith was evidenced by your obedience, by your act of obedience. So he's saying here that when I preach the gospel of grace, it's going to be among the Gentiles that they obey the gospel and receive the grace which is theirs by faith. Whose name is at stake, as it were, according to verse 5? Or for whose sake is this? For his sake. It's not for Paul's sake. He says, don't congratulate me for any of this. Don't congratulate any preacher. In fact, you can only thank somebody for them telling you the truth. Never congratulate anybody for telling you the truth, if they're a Christian. Because they should be telling the truth, right? So you just say what? Thank you. And Paul says, hey, don't give me any credit. Don't give a church any credit. Don't give a preacher any credit. Don't give a teacher any credit. Just say thank you for telling me the truth. Because actually, we have no other option but to tell the truth, do we, as Christians? So, thank the person for telling the truth. For it is for his name's sake that the gospel is preached, that the Gentiles will be saved. And it's for his name's sake that we sit here this morning. And so Paul is greeting them in this way. And then it tells us in verse 6, among whom you are also called to be Jesus Christ's. What does it mean to be Jesus Christ's when it says to be Jesus Christ's?
Set apart to him.
Set apart to him, to belong to something, to belong to somebody. And here you belong to him. Now, there is something within us that makes us long to be belonged, or owned by, or enjoyed by. And this is the privilege of every one of us, every Christian. You may find the days when you feel lonely. Just remember that you belong to someone. Even if you don't get that letter in the mail, somebody does love you, really. He does. And you'll find that one of the most encouraging truths, that you're never actually alone. You belong to him. Let's read it together and read it again, verse 5, and I think you'll get the gist of it now. Through whom, that's through Christ, we receive grace, what we don't deserve. And Paul says, I receive my apostleship, my office of presenting the good news, unto obedience of faith, that the Gentiles might, by obedience to the faith, by faith, receive this grace, for Christ's sake, for his name's sake. And then he says, you people in Rome are among those who belong to Jesus Christ. You are his. You belong to him. And then verse 7, to all that are in Rome. all that Paul has said so far about himself, about the gospel, which is in Christ, is to being said to these Roman believers. Beloved of God, called saints, you who are saints. And then he uses two words which are common, or should I say, which are used so often by Paul and others in their greetings. And there are two words here, grace and peace. One, we know that grace is that undeserved kindness. And secondly, peace means that there is a restoration of fellowship between two people. If I have an argument with you, we are at peace when we are reconciled and we are once again enjoying fellowship. So he's saying, grace to you, God's undeserved kindness to you, and peace. May the fellowship be maintained between you and God. It already has been restored because of Christ's finished work on the cross. So he's saying to them, you are the saints, and now he says, grace to you. Oh, may God continue to pour out his grace upon your life, and that you'll know the peace that passes all understanding because you know him. And we find that it's peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That then takes care of a couple of things, or three things. We've seen it from a servant concerning his son to those called saints. And it deals with the personal greetings that we find Paul giving in this beginning of his letter. Yes? An apostle is a sent one, and particularly with a message. Well, we won't go into the details of that word now because it does have some other ramifications, but let's just consider the word apostle meaning sent one with a message. Now, how many apostles were there? It's just something worth you considering. How many apostles were there? How many disciples are there? How many disciples are there? Thousands upon thousands. What about apostles? Are we all apostles? There's a one sense that we are sent ones, but there's a distinction we're going to find between the 12 apostles, or the 11 apostles, and Paul. And we'll leave it for the moment, but let's think about it, okay? Why is Paul an apostle? Why is Peter an apostle? Why was John an apostle, as compared, say, with anybody today? Is there a distinction between apostles today and apostles then? Yes?
An apostle is someone who has actually seen Jesus.
Okay.
Appointed by
Jesus. He's appointed by Jesus, and in the book of Acts, we do actually see, you don't need to turn to there now, and we won't spend a lot of time on it for the moment, but you'll see there that they wanted to appoint another one to take the place of Judas, who had actually walked with Jesus and who had actually seen him in his resurrection. Paul, later on in the epistles, says, I am a little bit late. I saw Christ later. And when would he be referring to? He would be speaking of the Damascus Road, his experience on the Damascus Road. So you might want to leave a little more of a gap in your dictionary for the word apostle, because there are some ramifications, there are some explanations perhaps we can make as to what an apostle is. We'll leave it right there for the moment. The second thing in our outline, in this introduction, verse 17 verses, we've got prayerful statements. Prayerful statements. We've put two down here for the moment, and we'll probably add two more to it. First of all, thankfulness, in verse 8 to 10. And where's Debbie? Debbie somewhere? Debbie, what is Paul thankful for? He says in verse 8, first I thank my God. So what's he thankful for? If you read those couple of verses there, what is he thankful for? Paul was a good southerner in what he had to say. Yeah, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Okay? He says, y'all. Which is whom?
Saints.
The saints. All right. What else is he thankful for, Deb? He says, I thank God for you. What else?
Your
in verse 8? Okay, for their faith. He's speaking of the Romans, isn't he? I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. All you Roman saints, boy, I thank God for you. Then he says, I thank God for your faith. And I thank God for your faith because it is what? John? What's the word there in the latter part of verse 8? Your faith? Right. They have a reputation, right? It's known around the world. So, first of all, we find him thanking God for them. Then he thanks God for their faith and the fact that it's proclaimed. Do you notice anything about prayer here? What principles of prayer do we just see in just one verse? God, can you see anything about prayer here? How we pray?
Give thanks to God.
Okay, we give thanks to God. That's one aspect of it. When you pray, how do you pray? Dear? We do pray, dear Jesus, but actually, we'll find biblically that there is a pattern of prayer. It's not to be just legalistically held to, but there is an indication of how we pray. Good, excellent. Yeah, we pray to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. Right here it indicates, I thank my God for you through Jesus Christ, because everything has been accomplished through whom? Christ. So in your praying, notice how you pray sometimes, and many people just pray to Jesus all the time. There's nothing wrong with praying to the Lord Jesus and give him his full title. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we often pray. And we say in his name at the end. And I think that's how we should approach God. We approach God in the sense that we reverence him and we come always through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear God. And then we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll find that's a consistent principle through the scriptures, particularly in the epistles where we're being taught that we pray in his name. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you want to pray anything in my name to the Father, then you'll receive. So there's just a little word there for us about prayer. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that's all the Roman saints, that your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. And then he says in verse 9, God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers. How often does Paul pray for them? He seems to be praying. He must have been praying all the time, because he prayed for the Colossians, he prayed for the Philippians, he prayed for everybody. Now, I wouldn't mind having Paul pray for me. And he never even met these guys. He never even met the saints. He says, I pray for you folks in Rome. I've never met you, but I really love you, and I pray for you. And so here he says, I make mention of you unceasingly. Then he says, my witness is God to this fact that I pray for you. And something else that he says here, whom I serve. I serve God in my spirit. Now, I think he mentions this here because he wants them to know that anything that he does is because in his spirit he's been renewed. You can have a lot of activity physically. You can do things, as it were, for God, but it can often be out of my own abilities, not his spirit in my spirit, not my renewed spirit. And you'll find that can be frustrating. And no matter how much activity it is, unless it comes from a spirit that is renewed by God as a Christian, it's worthless. There's the other side to it in this. The result of a renewed spirit will be activity. There will be actions. There will be obedience to the truth. So Paul's saying, hey, my spirit is renewed, and it is by that that I serve God. I serve God. How unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I may be prospered by the will of God to come to you. Now this really ties into the hopefulness. He makes a request, doesn't he? His first of all, his thankfulness. He thanks them for who they are. He thanks them for their faith, that it's known around the whole world. He tells them about his own service of the gospel of the Lord, and then he says, I make request. What is his request? And this is really his hopefulness. What is he hoping? First of all. Yes. Right, he can come. Right, he says, I long to come to see you. I want to come to Rome, and in coming to Rome, I want to see you. Then those two things, first of all. He hopes to come, and he hopes to see them. Now, why does he want to see them? According to verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart a spiritual gift. What's he mean by, what can we understand by spiritual gifts? What does he mean, impart spiritual gifts? Right, that's a good possibility. And I think it fits into this. That as a man, separated unto God, he has spiritual gifts. Now, in what area would you say Paul had spiritual gifts? Yes? Faith? Oh, yes, he did have the gift of faith. Preaching? Yes? Exhortation? Wisdom? Teaching? All those, right? So what is the thing that Paul will probably do when he gets with the Romans? Will he make a meal for them? No, he'll say, I just can't wait. And stand up and do what? Preach. But if anybody ever was asked any question, like we said before, he'd answer. He'd preach. He'd teach. He'd give his testimony. I can see Paul. Can you see Paul traveling today around this country? On planes and everywhere? He'd be in the newspaper all the time, I guarantee it. Because any time he was on an airplane and somebody just happened to ask him, well, what do you do for a living? He'd ask for the microphone and he'd tell everybody on the plane. I think that's the kind of guy Paul is. He wants everybody to know. Now, that's the kind of person I really want to be. Not that I'm going to just, you know, go on the plane and say, hey, give me the mic. No. And I'm not saying Paul would do that. I say he longs to do that because he has a burning desire in his heart because of the Spirit of God to tell people the good news. Sometimes I wonder where that is in my own experience. Do you? When you left home to come and you were asked a question by your own friends and said, they said, hey, where are you going? What did you say? Going to school. I mean, every 18, 19, 20 year old goes to college. But did you say, I'm going to my own home? Because what does the average friend, where do they go? Or many of them? Many of them going to the University of British Columbia. Or wherever it might be. But you're going where? Bible school. Where? Down in the south. Texas. Really? That's good. How many students go there? Oh, some. how many? Oh, there'll probably be about 50 there. What? It can't be very popular. 50 students. Yeah. Yeah, and what will you be doing? Well, we'll be reading texts. You know, we'll have our books to read and study. Well, what books? The Bible. Oh, boy. I mean, all the time? Yeah, all the time. And do you get credit for it? I mean, will you go on and get a good job and make $25,000 a year because you... See what I'm getting at? Are we ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or do you say, hey, let me tell you something. I'm going to Bible school. And I'm looking forward to God. And this is why. Because I have a message in my heart that I have to share with other people. And that's Paul. He's come to the point where there's nothing else that consumes this man than Jesus Christ. Nothing else consumes him so much. And he says, I don't want to be a reprobate. I don't want to be left behind. I go on. I strive towards the mark. The high calling of Jesus Christ is that which prevails in me. And I long for that to be mine. It's easy for us, and it'll get easier over these 14 weeks for us to get up and talk to each other about Christ. But you wait until you go down to the laundromat. You wait till you go to Kerrville. But ask God that he will use you, wherever you might be. I long to come to share with you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. All right, let's take that word. What does to be established mean? So he wants to come to see them, first of all, to share with them the gift of teaching, to share with them truths that he has learnt, just as he shares in this letter. That's the first thing. And then he says, with the idea that I might establish you. What's establish mean? Give me another word to establish. Yes, Mark?
To ground
in the faith, right. To lay foundation, right, yes. Make you strong. To establish you in the faith. To give firmness.
Yeah?
Encourage. All those things. I want to establish you in the gospel. In the truth of Jesus Christ. And so he says there, I want to establish you. Verse 12. That is, that I with you may be comforted in you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. So his hopefulness is to come, first of all. Secondly, to see them, that he might share with them gifts and to establish them. Thirdly, it is what? What's the third thing he longs and hopes for? According to verse 12, yes?
Mutual encouragement.
In other words, we can say fellowship here. True fellowship will be when one is encouragement to the other. All right? So the third thing we see he hopes to see accomplished with them is to have fellowship. And that's mutual edification. He says, hey, now wait a minute, don't get me wrong in my letter. I'm not going to come and get you all sit down and listen to me. I want you to teach me too. And that's exactly the same way I feel. I'll learn from you this term. I'll probably learn more than you'll learn. And I want to. And you are to mutually, just as I long to edify you and establish you, you are to establish me and edify me. Because you are a gift to me. Because you're a gift to the church. Okay, so Paul says the same. He says, hey, I'm not just coming so that I can talk to you. I want to be established in the faith too. So let's be comforted together through each other. I would not, verse 13, have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. I'm sorry, I've missed, we haven't missed one out. Verse 13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. In other words, what has he tried to do? He's tried before to get to them. Now, there are three possibilities, and I'll give you references for this, that have stopped him coming. First of all, Satan could have stopped him coming. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Now, that doesn't mean to say, I'm using Thessalonians to say he who stopped him coming from the Romans. I'm using it as a principle. For in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, it tells us there that Satan has hindered him from coming to the see the Thessalonians. So it's possible that Satan has tried so hard to stop him from getting to Rome. There are other means of stopping us fulfilling the purpose of God. And that's what? Well, circumstances. Providential circumstances. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. What was one of the things that prevented him from going right away when he was writing this letter? The offering that was being taken to Jerusalem, right? The third thing is this, guidance. And it's Romans 15, verse 22. Romans 15, 22. And he speaks, and I'll read that to you, Romans 15, 22. Where also I was hindered these many times from coming to you, but now having no more any place in these regions, and having these many years of longing to come unto you, whensoever I go into Spain. So, there are possible reasons there why he was hindered from coming to them. There's something else which is interesting here. His will, his desire, is to come to Rome. But we see, in a sense, the sovereignty of God acting as well, don't we? The sovereignty of God controls everything. He longs to get to Rome, but God's held him back. So the sovereign purpose of God is being fulfilled. Might want to think about that just a little bit too. So, to have fellowship, which includes there his coming, and fourthly, to bear fruit, according to verse 13. That I might have some fruit in you also, even as in the rest of the Gentiles. That I might have some fruit. He wants to see, when he does talk to them, when they have communication together, he wants to see fruit born even in Rome. He says, oh, I love to see people who come to Christ. I love to see people established in the faith. I want to see fruit born through my ministry, through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, let me mention those four things again. We'll start with the thankfulness. in chapter 1, verse 8. He thanks God for them. He thanks God for their faith. We see unceasing prayers, and we see a request. Okay, I didn't give those to you before, I don't think, did I? He thanks God for them. He thanks God for their faith. He speaks of his unceasing prayers. And fourthly, he requests that he comes. That's thankfulness. Hopefulness, he says, I hope to come. I hope to see you. I hope to have fellowship with you. And I hope to see fruit. Sure, I'll go through those again. I hope to come. I hope to see you. I hope to have fellowship with you. And I hope to have fruit in your midst. Get those? I need to repeat them again. Okay? Got those. All right. I know we've said thankfulness, hopefulness. There are two other things I believe we can see in these verses here now. Number one was thankfulness. Number two is hopefulness. Number three, and you can put it in the side of your margin there, or in the side of your notes, indebtedness. Indebtedness. Verse 14. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Does that mean Paul, every time he sees a barbarian or a Greek, has to get out his checkbook and write out a check of $100 to them? Is that what he means? Kathy, you're shaking your head. Why? What does he mean by he's a debtor then? What's all right? Good. What kind of obligation? To whom is the obligation? It's to all men, but it is through Christ. Now, does that mean to say that when I'm saved, I become a Christian, I've accepted the fact that Christ died for me, and I say, oh boy, now I've got to make up for all that he's done for me. Is that what he's getting at? Do I owe a debt because Christ died? No, that's paid for. It's not getting in that. It doesn't mean to say that right now. Now, Jesus says, now I saved you. You better get on with your work around here. No, he's not saying that. Paul's saying, I owe so much to these people because I've received so much. I've received it free and for nothing. But to me, it is a divine obligation that I tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, that I preach the gospel message. And to anybody I see, I don't care whether they receive it or not. That's not my business. It is my divine obligation to preach to the lost, to those who don't know, that they may be found. And so he says there, I am a debtor both to Greeks, which means what? Well, who would the Greeks be? The Gentiles. And who are the barbarians? They're also Gentiles, but they would be a... Yes?
Samaritans
are probably not barbarians. Does anybody have another translation for barbarians? Yes?
Non-Greek.
Non-Greek. Right. Good. Now, the non-Greeks are also Gentiles. But we're thinking in terms here, yes?
The Greeks were the sophisticated, they're considered the sophisticated
Gentiles.
Intellectuals of the Gentile world. And barbarians spoke barbar, or the guttural languages, and were unsophisticated.
War has been declared. There is a debt to pay. Yes, Charlie. I feel sorry for you now. That's true. That's right. This barbarian speaks of the barbar. They were met on Malta. It talks about the natives there that Paul came to on Malta, Melita. And the Greeks are the sophisticated. You see the parallel here in his speech. For instance, he says, Greeks and barbarians, wise and foolish. It doesn't mean to say the foolish, stupid. It means the fools, unlearned people. The wise, those who've had lots of learning. Those who've been through the cultural centers of Greece and the known world. The educated ones. And the fools, who are they? The foolish are the ones who are unlearned. The ones who haven't been to school. And this is what it's referring to here. It says, I have a debt, in other words, to what kind of men? All men. A divine obligation. All right, very quickly, we'll finish verse 15 because time has gone. If that's his indebtedness, there's a fourth thing. His readiness. Readiness. Verse 15, so as much as is in me, as far as I'm concerned, says Paul, I'm ready. What's he ready to do? To preach. Particularly, he's ready to preach where? In Rome. So he says, I'm ready. I, as far as I'm concerned, since I am indebted to Greeks and to barbarians, to wise and to foolish, I'm ready at any time to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. I'm ready to come to Rome. I can't wait. He's got itchy feet. Paul always had itchy feet. He's always wanted to do things and go, 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 go. That's the kind of guy he was. But God used him in an amazing way. And he says, I'm ready to get to Rome and preach the gospel there. And so he comes there to the main part of his introduction. And yet verse 16 and 17, we'll spend time in there tomorrow morning. And then probably by tomorrow night, you should be ready with verses 18 to the end to share with me. Okay? So I'll ask you to stand up and just say, hey, what do you make of verses 18 to 32? Tomorrow morning, I'll say verse 16 and 17 are the critical verses or the crucial verses, because this is the gospel of Jesus Christ unto Jew and Gentile, all who believe. And we find that there's the circle, if you like, or the center point around which much of this letter will be written. Let's have a word of prayer.